Let's pray as we prepare to look at God's Word together. Dear Father, we've come into Your presence. We have been lifted into Your presence through music, through stories. And now we just want to open Your Word and allow You to speak to us more clearly, perhaps than You've ever been able to speak to us before, because You have led us to this point in our experience. We ask that You will speak to us today. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sabbath, we looked at the story of Jesus and the disciples out at sea. We looked at how they were in this incredible storm. We looked at the fear of the disciples, contrasted in the face of Jesus as He looked at them as they woke Him up and asked if He didn't care that they were about to sink to the bottom of the sea. And then we heard that question, why were you afraid? And why shouldn't the disciples have been afraid? The simple answer we discovered is they shouldn't have been afraid because Jesus was in the boat with them. And as long as Jesus is in your boat, there is no reason to be afraid. So the sea is glass. They continue their trip. They have reached the far shore. And the disciples, in their minds, the danger is past. And they're happy. They've gotten out of the boat. They've started just a little ways on shore. And suddenly, the disciples lost the color in their faces. And they found themselves running for their lives. There was absolutely no thought of evangelism that crossed their minds when they saw two madmen headed for them. They didn't need pictures of beasts for their next evangelistic series because they had them in living color, running straight for them. And the disciples suddenly found themselves back in the boat, pushing off back into the lake, and suddenly they realized someone was missing. They suddenly realized that Jesus was not in their boat. They were in the boat. They had started out on a journey without the Master. And as I thought about this, I wondered what would have happened if they had not stopped. If they hadn't looked around and realized Jesus wasn't with them and they had headed back out to sea, what would have happened? They had just been in an incredible storm that just about sank their ship when Jesus was with them. Is it possible that that little boat would have sunk to the bottom because they didn't have Jesus in their boat? But I'd like to go back to that scene, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 5. They've reached the other side. And it says in verse 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with what? An unclean spirit. Today, he would be described as insane. And somebody would come up with a fancy psychiatric term to describe his mental condition. But this man in Scripture is described as being demon-possessed. Unclean spirit. By the way, we're going to have one or the other spirit controlling us. We will either have an unclean spirit, or we will have the Spirit of God directing in our lives. This man had an unclean spirit. In verse 3 it says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. What would you have done if you had been standing there with those disciples and this specter of a man comes running out to meet you? I'm afraid I would have been somewhere in the middle of that pack heading for that boat. And then suddenly realizing, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. We are running, and Jesus is standing there. And I want us to just picture this scene. By the way, it is interesting to note that Matthew tells us there were two individuals that were both in this same condition. In Mark and Luke, they focus on one. And it is thought that perhaps there was one of them that was so much bigger, stronger, or perhaps even more possessed than the other, that the other two authors just focused on this one man. But here he is. He is a shameful wreck of humanity. Scripture doesn't tell us how he got to where he was. But I can only imagine as a young child, somehow he had been drawn into something that started to twist that young mind in the wrong direction. And as he grew, his habits became stronger and the temptations became greater. And pretty soon he got to the point where even though he wanted to do things differently, he couldn't. Because he was caught in his addictions. And finally he got to the point to where he could no longer control himself. And so these two men come running out toward Jesus. And we watch as Jesus simply stands there. And that same hand that just stilled the sea is raised. And those two men suddenly stop. They can't come any closer. Had an interesting discussion in Sabbath school this morning. Came to an interesting realization, and that is Satan can't survive in the presence of a holy God. And realizing that as Jesus stood there with the glory of God in his face, there was no way that those demon-possessed men could get any closer. And so they stopped. Just a quick lesson from that. What happens if the glory of God is residing in your life and shining from your face? The devil can't get any closer. Because you are under the protection of the power of the glory of God. The men are standing there, still frothing at the mouth, still angry, still raging. But Jesus has stopped them. It's fascinating to me as we go on in this story. In verse 6 of Mark chapter 5, he says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. There is something in this man that senses that in Jesus there is something that might help him. But when he opens his mouth and tries to talk, verse 7 says, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." The man was trying to speak, but there was another power that was controlling his tongue. And I'm just so thankful that Jesus could understand the mind and heart of this helpless man. That even though he was under the control of a demon, Jesus knew what was in his heart. So the next time someone comes to you and they start saying angry words, think about this. Maybe this is someone who would really like to be able to say good things, but they're just struggling because there is another power that's controlling their tongues. "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." You know, when we are trapped by habits, and someone says to us, "You need to break free from those habits," what does it feel like sometimes? If I can't do that, it is going to be torment. I can't handle not being able to take that substance. I can't handle not being able to watch that or look at that. It's just something that would be torture if I couldn't do that. Jesus. Verse 8, he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Heaven has just come in contact with the powers of darkness. "Come out of that man, unclean spirit." And then Jesus asked him a fascinating question. But before we go to this question, I want to give you a very strong caution. What Jesus is about to do, he can safely do because he is God. I do not suggest that we as human beings take on asking questions of the devil. But Jesus, because we needed to understand, he asks a key question. He asked him, "What is your name?" And out of the mouth of this man, there is a response. And the response is, "My name is Legion, for we are many." What does that tell us? It's not this man that is talking. It is a representative of the powers of darkness. They say, "We are legion, for we are many." Now, if you had a legion, according to the Adventist Bible commentary, a Roman army division at full strength, if you had a legion, you had 6,000 footmen, 700 horsemen, or a total of about 6,700 warriors. Is it any wonder that this man was helpless? He had had his life invaded by the demon's army. "My name is Legion, for we are many." Verse 10, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Suddenly the powers of darkness are filled with fear, because they have encountered the glory of God and they know that they are helpless. The story goes on. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." It's interesting to me that they're not even arguing about whether they will be able to stay within this man or not. They know they have lost that battle. And that's good news, by the way, for us. Because if we find ourselves struggling, and we find ourselves standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, the good news is, for us, the battle is won. "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." At once Jesus gave them permission. It says, "Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea." Interestingly enough, archaeologists believe that they know about the exact location of where this happened. There is a place where there's a mountain, and suddenly it's just really steep passageway that goes down into the ocean. "Send us to the swine." And so these demons enter the swine. The swine are drowned in the ocean. 2,000 dead pigs as a very mute testimony to the power of God and also the activity of Satan's forces. It's interesting to me that the unclean spirits enter unclean animals, and it's a deadly combination. Verse 14. "Those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened." And in verse 15 it says, "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon possessed." Keep in mind what he had looked at like just a matter of hours before, when these demon possessed men came running out. They were bleeding from self-inflicted wounds. They had chains hanging from them. They had no clothing. And they simply looked more like beasts than men. But now, when they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, a miracle has happened. A powerful miracle where Jesus has taken an apparently impossible, hopeless, untamable person and has transformed him into one who is at peace, who is at rest. And I am fascinated that the text adds, he is clothed and in his right mind. Scripture doesn't say where that clothing came from. But I couldn't help but think that when Jesus Christ transformed a person, he gives them the robe of his righteousness. And now, there's no need to be ashamed. Perhaps as a side note, I look around at society around us today, and I see more and more that the devil is taking over more and more lives, because less and less people are fully clothed and in their right minds. I will lead you to the application of that. The people of Gadara, they've come, they see these men, they are sitting there, the ones that they fear. They couldn't even travel the pathway before, past where these men were, because they knew that if they had gone that way, they would have been attacked and either badly injured or killed by these men. They come out and here they are at peace, sitting there talking to Jesus, fully intelligent and obviously completely transformed. And the people of the area began begging Jesus to leave. And we ask the question, why? Why didn't they want Jesus there? It was purely economic considerations. The keepers of the swine had come and told them, you just lost 2,000 pigs. And the people of the area decided that they couldn't handle having somebody around that might cost them something. And so they ask him to leave. And by the way, if Jesus is not welcome, he will not push himself on anyone or any group of people. And so Jesus, listening to their pleas, he says, okay, I will leave. So Jesus and the disciples begin going to the boat, but there are two men. Two men who have just had a powerful encounter with Jesus. Two men whose lives have just been totally transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And they come to Jesus, and the text says they pled with him that they might go with him. But this is what Jesus said. He says, no, I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. These are not highly educated men, apparently. But they have just received the highest possible qualification for being a witness for Jesus Christ. And that is, Jesus Christ has changed their lives. And now they've been qualified to go out and share with their friends what Jesus Christ has done for them. Isaiah 57:20-21 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And so if we are battling against God, if we are under the control of the powers of darkness, and our addictions have run amok, there is no peace. If we find ourselves unable to do that which we want to do, there is no peace in that kind of an experience. Consider this statement from the Desire of Ages. It says, the masterful passions of the heart no human power can control. We are as helpless here as were the disciples to quiet the raging storm. But he who spoke peace to the billows of Galilee has spoken the word of peace for every soul. And so I have the privilege today of sharing with you that the same God who stilled the ocean has complete power to be able to still the troubled passions of the human heart. In the presence of Jesus Christ, we have victory. As long as the glory of God is surrounding us, sin cannot invade the peace that Jesus Christ gives. And so our great need is simply to stay close to Jesus. Psalm 107 says, he calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. And so he guides them to their desired haven. Because Jesus Christ has promised to be with us, we can claim His promises. And as we claim His promises, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I read this text, I was just really struck with the reality of it. A lot of people have argued about justification and sanctification and all these other things. But I realized as I read this text, what happens if we have genuinely been justified by faith? This is not some outside transaction. The text says if we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very real experience that God wants us to have. It's a life-changing experience as God works in us to do that which we never could have done on our own. That takes us to Zechariah. I'd like for you to turn with me there, the book of Zechariah. It's a story that I keep coming back to because it's so powerful. This is Zechariah chapter 3. He says, in vision, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. It's our day-by-day experience. As we come to God, but we have an opposer, we have an enemy who is trying to keep us from the experience that God wants for us. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. The assurance that if we will accept Christ's robe of righteousness, we will have places to walk among those who stand in heaven. The good news is that Joshua did not change his garments himself because he was incapable of doing so. But what had he done? He had walked in those filthy garments. He had entered the presence of Jesus. That's not an easy thing to do sometimes. We'd rather get ourselves all cleaned up and then come to church. But what God calls us to do, He says, I need you to come as you are because you can't change yourself. I need you to come as you are because I'm the one that can change you. I'm the one that can transform you. I'm the one that can justify you by faith and give you peace with God. And so Jesus says, I just want you to come and allow me to do the work that I've promised to do. I think about that story of the prodigal son. Here he was at home. He was part of the family. He was a good church member. Might have been a deacon in the church or an elder. And one day, he decided he was going to go on a journey. And he asked for his inheritance. He took all those good things that God had given him. He took all those good gifts that God had given him. And he left home and he went into a far country. And as he was there in the far country, he spent it all. He started down that road of immorality. He spent his money on women and gambling and all those terrible, horrible things that degrade people. And he found himself ultimately, interestingly enough, with the pigs. And he was feeding these pigs, and he was sitting there, and he no longer had the rich robes that he used to have. He was there feeding those pigs in dirty clothes. And he got to thinking, you know, the servants at my father's house, they have more than I do. Maybe I should go back home. You know, that's not easy to go back home. It's not easy walking back into church when you've got dirty robes. I've talked to people who have been part of the church and they've gone out and they've done things and they feel like they can't come back because they're just too dirty, because they've done too many bad things. Are we ready? What's going to happen if somebody walks back into this church that did a lot of things that weren't good? Maybe they've even hurt some of us. What happens when they come walking back into church some Sabbath morning like that prodigal son who came almost crawling back home? I watch as the Father scans the horizon and he sees that rebel son walking down that path. And as he gets closer, he sees that his son is walking back in rags. And in this story and scripture, very often the clothing represents the status. And here his son is, a servant, a slave. Most of you are familiar with this story. The father goes running out to welcome his wandering son home. And one of the most inspiring parts of this story is the father gives a command. Get the robes and bring them and put them on my son, because my son is no longer a wandering servant. My son is no longer a slave. These clothes don't fit him anymore, because my son is now restored, part of the family. He is now an honored member, because my son has come home. Those demoniacs, what happened when they went out and they started sharing the story of what Jesus Christ had done for them? Did it make a difference in the lives of people? Go with me to Mark chapter 7. Jesus had given them a commission. Go home to your friends and tell them what? The great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Does it work to tell the story? Does it work simply to go out and share with people what Jesus Christ has done for them? Mark chapter 7, Just a little while later, we're looking at Mark chapter 7, verse 31. It says, Jesus, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Now, this region of Decapolis is where the story of these madmen happened. So Decapolis is the area where these men had gone out. And they had started sharing their story. And they had started telling everybody what Jesus Christ had done for them. And so we start looking, and as Jesus enters this region, he encounters this woman that had a demon in her daughter. And she comes running to Jesus and she starts asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Why do you think she did that? Someone had told her a story. Someone had told her a story about what Jesus Christ had done for them. And he had told her, Jesus, cast the demons out of me. And so she comes running to Jesus. And Jesus performs a miracle for her daughter. He encounters a deaf man. And that deaf man hears and sees. And then we come to Mark chapter 8. And it says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me these 3 days and have nothing to eat. And we have a similar story to the feeding of the 5,000, but it's the feeding of the 4,000. And he takes 7 loaves. And he feeds the multitude with 7 loaves and a few small fish. So what has happened? Very simply, 2 men who encountered Jesus Christ. 2 people whose lives were transformed by the power of Jesus went out and simply told their story of what Jesus Christ had done for them. And now there are thousands who are coming and listening to Jesus and wanting to know Jesus better. You want to do a work for God? Do you want to be able to make a difference for the kingdom of heaven? There are 2 things that I would encourage you to do. 2 options, if you'd really like to do that. And they're really 2 very simple things that you can do. The first thing is if you sense that you need to have a story to tell. Go to Jesus and say, Jesus, when my life is transformed, I will have a story to tell. So would you please change me? Would you please transform me? Would you please set me free from anything that would keep me from being able to have this life-changing experience so that I can share with someone else what you have done? So option number 1, plead with Jesus until you have a story to tell. Option number 2, if Jesus has made a difference in your life, go tell somebody. You don't have to be able to tell anything elaborate. All you need to do is say, this is what Jesus Christ has done in my life, and it's going to make a difference. I am convinced as a last day generation, that which is going to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth is going to be our practical experience with Jesus Christ. We have a message. We have good news to share with the world. And that good news is that Jesus saves. There's a powerful story that needs to be told. And that powerful story is what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so if it's your desire to just let Jesus do a work that He's never done before, I'd invite you to kneel with me as we pray. Father, we are here as a church committed to just telling Your story. Lord, You've given us amazing truths that have led us to an understanding of who You truly are. And we're realizing that as we allow You to make the transformations, we will become more and more effective at going out and sharing with this world the good news of Your salvation. So, Father, first of all, I just pray for the individuals here today who may be struggling, who may be realizing that they are under the control of something that they haven't been able to break free from. And Lord, I just pray that You would lift Your hand and that You would give them freedom today so that they can have an even more powerful story to tell of what You've done. And Lord, I pray that You would make us even more aware of what You have done in our lives, so that we will have the privilege of going out and sharing the amazing things that You have done. And we are looking forward to watching You work as You bring multitudes to Yourself, because You have been active in our lives. We look forward to this and thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.